This week, I had the blessing of being able to go over to Louisiana, Monroe area, where Ken actually has family. It's kind of an irony that we both have family out that way. And on the way there, I made that six-hour trek with my father-in-law, who is a preacher, and I figured out something. Do you know what you get when you put two preachers in a car for 6 hours at a time? Very little oxygen and a lot of hot air. But we solved all of the world's problems in that time. Got an opportunity to talk about a lot of different things. Things that we see facing the church today in our local works, as well as the church as a whole worldwide. And one of those topics is something I want to spend a little bit of time, addressing. And let me illustrate it, the scenario that came to mind with this story. Before I came to the Woodlands in 2005, Paige and I lived in Henderson, Tennessee, the home of Freed Hardeman University. We were both still students there. And I took a job working for the Tennessee Children's Home West, which is a group home for juvenile delinquents, a place where essentially it was your last chance before going to juvenile detention. My job was to be the weekend staff, in that I would come in on Friday afternoon or evening, and I would spend all of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday there with these boys. I had about anywhere from 7 to 10 in my care at that time. And so being the fact that I was weekend staff, I would take them to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings. We were working for a little congregation in Sardis. And so as you would guess, from time to time, because I was the one who took them to church and we had that part of our relationship, from time to time, I would get to talk with them about church and spiritual things. And there was one comment in particular one day that stood out to me, and I've had a hard time forgetting it ever since. And I don't know that it was necessarily a ground-shaking comment, but it's just one that stuck in my memory. I was fixing lunch for the kids, and we were talking about church and Christianity, and this one kid, he piped up and said, "You know, Mr. Corey, here's the way I see it, is I can be a Christian without going to church. I don't need church in order to be right with God." Like I said, for some reason that has stuck in my mind over the last few years. Because you see, there's a movement, a pretty serious movement among the church, and certainly among Christianity in its broadest sense, that promotes the philosophy of being spiritual without being religious. And it's a rather troubling viewpoint from many regards, on many levels. Doctrinally, we could probably talk for hours on why the church goes hand in hand with our relationship with God, how it was planned since before time, and why it is not a man-made entity, but rather it is connected to Christ Himself. But we don't have hours to continue this conversation, which I'm sure you're glad about. But I would like to use our time this evening to discuss some practical reasons why every Christian needs the church. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to grab our text from a couple of verses there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, particularly verses 12 through 21, this is a great passage in which Paul discusses the idea of a person finding their position within the body of Christ. Among many other struggles, the Corinthian church was getting into squabbles about spiritual gifts. They would look around each other in their day-to-day work or maybe in their weekly assemblies, and one guy would look and he'd say, "Well, he got wisdom and she got healing. and I got this silly thing of interpretation. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. But you know what? I really want the one that he's got. He has that ability to speak in tongues, and that's the one I want. And so there was constantly this, evidently this bickering back and forth over who had what spiritual gift. And the fact that people were not content with the positions or the gifts and abilities that God had blessed them with. And so Paul was taking some time to help them understand that God gave you gifts, your specific gifts, for a very specific reason and purpose. And over the years, as we pull out this passage and we study it and we look at those different gifts and what they mean and how did they take shape, what did they look like, we glean a lot of the same lessons from this passage. And hopefully we walk away from studies of these verses asking, well, what can I do for the body of Christ? What is my purpose? And frankly, those are the questions that we should be asking on a regular basis. What is my position in the body? But I wonder if it's possible that in line with our previously mentioned philosophy, I wonder if it's possible that we can get so wrapped up in ourselves to the point that we fail to be contributed to by the body. We spend so much time asking, what can I do, that we don't allow others to help us. We develop a mentality that believes, I don't really need the church, but this church really needs me. If I weren't here, well, it just might fall apart. Such an attitude could lead to a certain amount of arrogance or a territorial attitude. And if the day ever comes when our turf is tread upon by someone else, well, we'll just take our talents and we'll go elsewhere with them. Or maybe, on the other side of this coin, a series of negative confrontations mixed with an unpleasant dose of church politics leaves a bitter taste about, quote, organized religion in somebody's mouth. And as a result, they just completely deny the body altogether. And they walk away from it, saying, you know, I can do this Christian thing on my own. I don't need you people. But consider with me, if you would, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking specifically at verses 17 through 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Tonight I want to take a little different perspective on these verses for just a few minutes. And I'd like for us to ask the question, if you believe I don't need the church, then where is the body? What benefits does the body have to offer that you could be missing out on with such a mindset that I don't need the church? I think with some consideration, we would find that there are needs we have, that each and every one of us has, that we can't provide alone, at least not for the long haul. We might be able to do it for a short amount of time, but eventually we will find ourselves unable to satisfy that need. And the blessings that are inherent in being a part of the body of Christ are, well, they're much more than simply a theological positioning, but rather they are practical and sometimes tangible in our everyday lives. So tonight I would like to propose to you three such benefits available to us as members of the body. And if there is someone here perhaps who is struggling to understand or see the relevance of the church today, then let me ask you, if you don't need the body, then where would you find these things? For instance, if you don't need the body, Where will you find eyes to see? Blindness is one of the most debilitating conditions that a human being can suffer, especially if it comes later on in life. And the frustration comes because a new level of dependency has now become necessary in our lives. Whereas at one point we could look around and determine a path on our own, now we must rely on someone else to point us in the right direction and even guide us through unfamiliar places. And that alone takes an immense amount of trust. Gordon Mote is a well-known piano player in Nashville, Tennessee, who has been blind since a very young age. One night while he was out at a restaurant touring with one of the groups that he plays with, one of his fellow musicians was guiding him through the restaurant on their way out the door. And as they walked around, they were moving from side to side, and Kevin, the guy that was leading Gordon, had him by the arm, and they were walking and talking, and all of a sudden, Kevin wasn't paying a whole lot of attention, and he walked Gordon just a little too close to a door frame. And he walked him, Gordon just face planted right into the wall. What made the story fun is that Gordon stepped back, shook it off, and he said, "Whew, need to get me a new guide dog." Point being, when you can't see, you don't know the full scope of the situation that you're in. There are many times in life when a member of the body of Christ is blind to their own actions. Maybe because of life's stresses, maybe the presence of sorrow in our lives, or perhaps out of plain ignorance. How many of us have ever hurt a fellow Christian and not even known it at the time? How many people have lived with a certain sin in their life because they were never taught that that was wrong? Happens a lot more than you think. And if I'm out here struggling with a sin that I can't recognize, that I don't understand is present in my life, how am I supposed to know the danger of the path that I'm walking? I learn about it because I have the rest of the body looking out for me. Sometimes we need others to point out the error of our ways. And we may not like it at the time. I mean, let's face it, who likes having it pointed out to them that you did something wrong? We don't like it at the time. But if we can see what they see, then we become eternally grateful. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two brothers along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." The point is that the eyes of the church are not just a blessing to the person who is blind, but they are a necessity for the whole body as we worship and serve our Lord together each day. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James writes, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and one of you turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of all his ways will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." If you don't need the body, then how will you see? But also consider, if you don't need the body, then how will you hear? Pain is a heavy burden to bear, especially alone. And pain is brought on by many sources: loss, sin, illness, and the list can go on and on. And while God is ultimately the one who can and does take care of our pain, one of His greatest tools for doing so is the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." One of the things that I love about this verse is the idea that there is no temptation I am ever going to face that has not been faced by someone else. To take the phrase from Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And if my ultimate goal is to trust God through my difficulties, who better to hear my concerns and struggles than the ones who share the same goal and have the same struggles? Most of our worries and concerns can begin to heal when we share them with the people who we have to, when we share them with the people who are present in our lives in order to listen. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Why are we told to confess our sins to one another? Is it for God's benefit? Do we confess our sins because we're telling him something that he doesn't already know? No. God is fully aware of the things that are going on in our lives. I believe that confession of our sins, at least in part, is for our benefit as individuals. A doctor cannot treat the patient until he admits that he's hurting. And if we won't confess our sins to one another, how can we begin to heal from the pains and the struggles that we are going through? But consider this side of it as well. The Bible emphasizes on numerous occasions the value in listening to and heeding good counsel. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 15:22. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Proverbs 19:20. Any good counselor will tell you that the key to giving good advice is to first listen carefully to the one that you're advising. How can I attain the wisdom that comes from hearing good counsel if I don't let the church hear my needs and my concerns? If you don't need the body, then where is the hearing? But finally, consider, if you would, if you don't need the body, how will you be comforted? Where are the arms for holding? One of the most compassionate gestures that one person can extend to another is that of an embrace. Throughout the scriptures, it is perhaps the one gesture that depicts the love, safety, and longing that can be found in a relationship with God as well as a relationship with man. In Genesis chapter 33, Esau ran out and embraced his estranged brother Jacob after they had been separated for years. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul says his final farewell to the Ephesian elders, a group of men that he had a very, very deep relationship with, in sorrow, the scriptures tell us that they reach out and embrace him as a sign of their grief. In Luke 15, the father of the prodigal son runs out to meet him and draws him close in celebration of the fact that his lost child was now home. And the funny thing about it is that a hug, well, given a deep enough emotion, the biggest of men and the hardest of hearts will crumble in the arms of one who is willing to hold them. As the body of Christ, we have been commanded to wrap our arms around those who need us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore to such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, concerning a brother who had been the recipient of a rather severe church discipline, Paul said to them, "I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." And in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul will also write, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And when we as Christians allow the body to do its job and to be a part of our lives, well, we never really have to fear going through life's struggles alone. We will have the support, the love, and the security that every person is searching for in life. If you don't need the body, then where is your comfort? Some may ask, on some level, why is this such a big deal? It's such a big deal because God did not intend this Christian life to be a solo life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we have recorded that all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. I think this implies a lot more than they were simply sharing physical supplies with one another. In today's church, too many try to hide our pain under a fake smile because we either cherish our privacy too much or we don't want to be a bother to anyone else. And the body never knows it until that member has practically died and has let go of God's hand. So how do you view the body of Christ? Is it essential to your livelihood? Is it something that, truth be told, you can't live without? Or are you convinced that, well, you know, I really just don't need the body. I don't need these people. I can get by on my own. Well, if you don't need the body, how will you see? How will you hear? How will you be comforted? Where will you go to find these blessings? Where will you go to satisfy these needs? Tonight, if you're struggling with some part of your spiritual life, if you're struggling to have these needs met, don't forget about the fact that you have your church family here, arms open wide. And we are here ready to pray with you, ready to pray for you, ready to support you and to help you through these struggles, to be what God has put us in your life to be. Or if you're not a Christian, you haven't put on Christ in baptism, and you don't actually have the blessing of that body because you are not a part of it. What is keeping you from submitting your life to Christ in baptism? Why are you waiting? Why not make your life right with God tonight? If you have any need, won't you please come while we stand and sing?
Did not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back to me. Live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Thank you, Sam. Please yes, please.
Somehow a slide got stuck from last week. We are having Thursday class this week. Okay?
Thursday class this week.
Yeah.
Did everybody hear? Barbara Costa. Okay, let's remain standing for our closing song. The Lord's Supper has been left prepared in the Magnolia Room, which is straight down the hallway and to your right. And at this time, we're going to sing our closing song, and Nathan's going to lead us in our closing prayer. We'll sing the first and the third verses.
Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end, for he thou